I want you to open your Bibles, please, this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke, chapter 16. I want to preach this morning from a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want to take a little different approach to it. I've preached from Luke 16 on several occasions in the last 10 years, but I want to look at a little different perspective from this passage of Scripture, and I want you to follow along in your Bible as I read the Scripture, and then keep your Bible open as I go through the message so you can refer to the various verses where I comment. Verse 19, the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Now I want to speak to you this morning from these verses of Scripture, a message that I'm going to entitle, A Glimpse of the Afterlife. A Glimpse of the Afterlife. I don't know if you realize it or not. I don't know, I'm sure you do, but it's not something you sit around and think about. But one of these days, your obituary is going to be in the newspaper. And one of these days, Pastor Larry is going to get up here and announce that your family needs our prayers. That you have passed on and you have departed from this life. And I don't know how many of us really sit and think about that very much. But I want to use this passage of Scripture and I want to give you just a little glimpse of the afterlife. Let's pray together. You keep your Bible open and then the message. Our Father, we're so very thankful that we have a Bible we can turn to. Lord, we all realize that it is appointed unto man once to die. We have been on this planet long enough to realize that we're not eternal. We're not going to stay here forever. Oh, our souls are eternal. And Lord, I hope that you will and pray that you will show us that this morning. Help us to see that our souls are going to live forever. But Lord, physically, we're going to die. And may we realize the importance of being prepared for that day when our eternal soul goes into the afterlife. Lord, I pray that you will speak to hearts this morning. You know every person in this room. You know who's saved and who's not saved. Lord, you know who has been sold a bill of goods and they think they're saved because of something that they've done or some church has done or some preacher has done. But Lord, you know every heart. And I pray that you will show us our need this morning of the Savior. And Lord, when the invitation is given in just a little while, I pray that your Spirit will bring conviction to our hearts. And Lord, help us to deal with what we have heard. So Father, bless, fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me as I preach. I need your hand of blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story before us this morning fell from the lips of our blessed Savior. There are a lot of folks that think that this was a parable, that there wasn't really a rich man and there wasn't really a man by the name of Lazarus who was a beggar. But they say this was just a parable and that Jesus just made all this up to get us to see the point that he was trying to make. I do not believe that. I believe that there was a rich man, and I believe that there was a beggar, and that both of them died, and that one went to heaven and one went to hell. And I believe if anybody knew not only the now and now, but beyond the now and now, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did Jesus know the seen world, but he also knew the unseen world. And it is important that you realize who is speaking here. This is being spoken by the one whom the Bible says came from God and went to God. It is important that you remember that as I preach to you the message this morning. You see, today's educated modern thinker scoffs at the idea of life after death. Man is just reduced in their minds to another form of animal who lives and dies, and that's it. Heaven is the hope of poor people, they say, who never amounted to anything or never had anything while they were on this planet. And so they have created this idea or this mythical place they call heaven, where in the sweet by and by, all of their dreams might one day be fulfilled. All the things that they did not realize while they were on earth, they'll get one of these days when they get to heaven. That's what modern thinking thinks of heaven. Hell, according to the modern mind, is considered a joke. It is totally dismissed from their minds. Hell is not a real literal place that burns with fire and brimstone like the Bible says, but to the modern thinker, hell is just some mythical place that narrow-minded people like you and me have created to try and scare people to keep them from enjoying all that life has to offer. Hell is used as a curse word. It is used to emphasize the intent and the feelings of man. But I want you to notice with me that the Lord Jesus in this passage of Scripture does not speculate about heaven or about hell. He knows about heaven and about hell. There is no speculation on his part. And I want you to realize that he is equally at home in the realm of the seen as well as the unseen. He does not discuss the story of the rich man and and Lazarus. He does not talk about them and all the details with confirmed and affirmed a decision, and then talk about heaven and hell as some kind of mystical or magical place. No, he is just as much at home and at ease talking about their lives on earth as he is about their lives after. He knows what's going on here. He understands what's going on here. He is as familiar with what lies beyond our scope of vision as he is with what is happening here and now. And that's why we have a right to approach this passage of Scripture with all the confidence in the world. We have a right to come to it with reverent expectation. Because you see, it was uttered by him who laid the foundations of this world. It is spoken by the one who created all things by the word of his power. Not only did he create this earth, and not only did he create the heavens, but he created heaven as well as hell. He knows what he's talking about here. Its teachings are the teachings of him whom the Bible says dwelleth, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if you read this passage of Scripture here this morning, and it seems maybe a little far-fetched, or maybe a little beneath you, let me have you remember that we are told this story from the one person who should know all of the facts and details about the subject. Let me also remind you that this is the same person speaking here who in his last interview with the disciples said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you." The same Savior that spoke about this awful place called hell and knew his subject so well sat down with his disciples and discussed with them the subject of heaven. And he knew his subject very well, and he told them what he wanted them to know. What did he say here? Well, he said, "I would not allow you to believe what is false, even though it was a comfortable belief. I would not allow you to rest your heads upon falsehood, even though it might be as soft as a goose down pillow." He said, "I'm telling you the truth. There is a haven of rest for the soul. It is true, and you can trust my word on this matter." In other words, folks, what I want you to see here is the Lord Jesus talked about both heaven and hell. He did not flinch when talking about either one of them. He spoke about them as though they were real places. And so what we can affirm from this and what we are supposed to see here is that there is life after death. You are not just like an animal who lives his life and dies and that's it. There is life after death. Every person in this room will live somewhere forever. Be assured of it. You are not going to live and die and then that's it. No, sir. Your soul is as eternal as the God who created it, and you will live either in heaven for all eternity or you will live in hell for all eternity. But make no doubt about it, you will live somewhere forever. Now, I want you to look at this story, and I want you to see this rich man and this poor man. And as I read through the story, and in devotions, really, I was not reading to find a sermon, but, you know, every now and then that happens. I was reading just for my own edification, and when I read through the story, it dawned upon me, here is a great drama in three scenes. A great drama in three scenes. I want to raise the curtain and show you scene one, then we'll lower the curtain, then we'll raise it again and we'll look at scene two, then we'll lower it again, then we'll raise it one last time, and I'll show you the three scenes that are found in this passage of Scripture. Here we are now looking at scene one. And I'm going to define scene one as a typical day. We have two characters here. We have the rich man and we have Lazarus. And in scene one, we find a typical day in the lives of these two men. Our text tells us that there was a rich man and there was a poor man. This is the picture upon which the master lifts the curtain. And when the curtain goes up, we are presented in the story with two individuals. It's interesting as you read this, there is no commentary. The Lord gives us no commentary on the character of these men. We just simply are presented with two men. One just happens to be rich, and the other just happens to be a beggar. Now, as the curtain rises, I want you to use your imagination with me this morning. I'm going to create the scene for you, and I want you to see it in your mind's eye. The first thing we'll do is look at the rich man this morning. And here is the scene. I want you to picture yourself standing just inside this man's gate. There is a long wall that confines his property, and there is this beautiful ornate gate. We'll look at the gate in just a moment. But you're inside the gate and you're looking at his house. Oh my, is it big. It is so ornate. It is so decorated. It is perhaps the most beautiful house in all of the city of Jerusalem. I want you to see this huge, lovely palace, this beautiful place. And here's a great, magnificent door. You walk up the sidewalk and step up and knock on the door, and the servant opens the door and you step inside and you are amazed at what you see. Expansive rooms, long hallways, all the floors and walls are marble. They're decorated with some of the most beautiful tapestries and curtains that you've ever seen in your life. The hallways are decorated with statues and with ornaments that have been placed specifically so you will recognize them and see their glory and see their beauty. The most beautiful and ornate oriental rugs are covering the floors, and it's a spectacular thing to see just how much wealth this man has accumulated. When you walk in and you look around and you see all the beauty and all the magnificence, you realize that this man has evidently more money than what he can even spend. Your eyes are amazed as you look upon all that's there. And then I want you to notice that on this day that you're there, there's this great banquet that is taking place. Hundreds of guests are there. They're being entertained by the finest musicians that can be found. They are being wined and dined with the finest of all that is available that day. People that are there as guests are smiling and they're happy and they're welcoming one another and they're certainly enjoying being in this palatial estate. Nothing is being withheld as the guests mingle in all of this splendor. But now, wait a minute. I want you to turn around and I want you to go back out the way you came. And I want you to walk through that door that you came in, and I want you to walk back down the sidewalk and go out to the gate. And I want you to stand and look just off to the side of the gate. For you see, the scene is not completely pleasing. I want you to look for a moment just outside all of the splendor. Out at the end of the sidewalk is this man's gate, and just to the side of that gate, there is a bundle of dirty rags with the resemblance of a human being wrapped up inside them. There is an ugly scar upon the loveliness of this rich man's home. There lies, off to the side, a man who is trying to make himself as comfortable as he can on the cobblestones. And just as the rich man was receiving friends, this beggar is also receiving guests, only his guests are not people. He is not being entertained by the musicians. His guests are dogs that have come to lick the oozing that is coming out of his sores. Kind of turns your stomach, doesn't it? And I want you to look at this poor fella as he's lying there. He does not even have the strength to shoo them away. Can you see all of this in your mind's eye? That's scene one, and that's a typical day. The rich man with all the goodness that life has to offer, and the beggar with all the devastation that life has to offer. The curtain drops. A few moments pass, and then the curtain rises again, and we have scene two. In scene one, we saw a typical day. In scene two, I want to show you a terrible day. If you follow the story, you will find that we come to a day that all of us are one day going to have to face. A terrible day. The terrible day of our death. The rich man allowed the beggar to only receive scraps, only crumbs that were scraped off the table. And we read here in the story in verse 22 that the beggar died. Lazarus died. You see, folks, men cannot be saved through crumbs. Let me tell you something, Christian. God will never save the world through the mere crumbs of time, of our time and energy and giving. Crumbs are not enough. We've got to give folks the bread and the meat and the water of the Word. The beggar got crumbs, so naturally it came to pass that the beggar died. And I read the story and it occurred to me, you know, this man died and it is stated so matter-of-factly Look at verse 22. It says, and it came to pass that the beggar died. That's it. You say, but Pastor, he was carried away by the angels. I know, and I'm glad he was saved, and I'm glad he was carried away to heaven. But wait a minute. It just says the man died, and that's it. He died, and that surely startled nobody. I want you to listen to the conversation that is going on by the guests when someone said, you know that beggar out there, you know he died? Oh, well, it doesn't surprise me. You know he was in pretty bad shape. Somebody may even express a little mercy and say, well, at least he's out of his misery now. You can almost hear them say, well, you know he's better off, really, when you think about it. He died and nobody was startled. Nobody was weeping over him. Nobody seemed to care. Nobody was disturbed. But then we keep reading in the verse, and we read that not only did the beggar die, but the rich man died. Oh, what a terrible day for the rich man. Look at verse 22. It says in the latter part of the verse, the rich man also died and was buried. The rich man died. Now, wait a minute. When the beggar died, nobody was startled. But when the rich man died, folks took notice. You say, well, how can you say that? Look at what the Bible says. In the first part, it says, and the beggar died, and that's it. But look at the latter part of the verse. It says, and the rich man also died, and then catch that next little phrase, and was buried. He had a funeral. Doesn't look like Lazarus had a funeral. In all probability, what they did was just brought a cart up, threw his carcass onto the cart, and took him down to the valley of Gehenna and threw him off. But when the rich man died, all of a sudden, we get a funeral service. Things were a little bit different. But folks, listen, in spite of his riches, in spite of his fine linen, in spite of his money, in spite of his palace, don't misunderstand, the man still died. We had a guide over in Israel who has now passed away. And he was crazy. He had a sense of humor that was as dry as cracker juice. But he was so funny. He was just so funny. It's a little thing, but you had to listen. And we would be riding along in the bus and you'd see somebody out there, you know, jogging and they got their sweatsuit on, their tennis shoes on, and they're jogging. And we'd be driving by and he'd say, okay, now on your right, we have a jogger. And everybody would look and see the girl or the guy out there jogging. And then he'd say, they're going to die old and healthy. That's true. Oh, they're going to be old and healthy, but they're still going to die. And that's what happened to the rich man. When the beggar died, nobody even noticed it. But when the rich man died, verse 22, and was buried. In other words, there was a funeral service for the rich man. The funeral of the beggar is not even mentioned, so in all probability, there wasn't one. But it was a big deal when the rich man died and he got a proper burial. It was a terrible day. But now all of a sudden the curtain drops again. A few seconds pass, and the Lord raises the curtain for the final scene. We had a typical day. We had a terrible day. And I really struggled with what to call the third scene. So I just decided, well, I need to call it a triumphant and tragic day. You see, I'm going to use two T words on this one. You say, well, Pastor, why are you using triumph and tragedy, two opposite words, to describe scene three? Well, because for one, it was a day of triumph, but for the other, it was a day of tragedy. I have to use two words because in death and the afterlife, they did not go to the same place. One went to triumph and the other went to tragedy. So I had to use both words in order to describe it. Two opposite words to describe scene three. But I want you to notice, folks, I want you to notice how naturally the Lord Jesus passes from the seen to the unseen. He is as familiar with one as he is with the other. And we now see both men as they are in the afterlife. Now, what do we see? I want to show you a couple things that we see. First of all, the dead are still alive. The dead are still alive. The man who passes from life to the next life, whether that person is in heaven or is in hell, is just as much alive there as he or she was on the earth. This was just as true with Lazarus, who was in heaven, as it was with the rich man who was in hell. They were both alive. This is often portrayed in the Bible over and over and over again in Scripture. This same truth is implied or it is clearly stated in the Scriptures. For example, in speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saints who had passed on into the unseen, Jesus did not count them as dead. In fact, he clearly declared quite the contrary when he said, "For God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were still alive as far as Jesus was concerned. He knew he was God. I remind you that while Jesus was hanging on Calvary's cross, one of the men at his side prayed and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And what did Jesus say to him? "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What did this promise mean? It means that Jesus and the dying robber were going to meet in the paradise of God that very day. Oh, we may die. But wait a minute. That's just the body that dies. Your soul is eternal. The Bible says that when God breathed into Adam, Adam became a living soul. That word "living" in the Hebrew means an eternal soul. Your soul has to live somewhere forever. And here are two men, and they both died. One went to heaven, one went to hell, but the thing that unites them is the fact that they were both alive. Death is not sleep, folks. It is not sleep. You remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, I believe it is, Paul said, "We shall not all sleep." That's where this doctrine of soul sleep has come from. Some guy who didn't think it all through years ago read that and came up with the doctrine of soul sleep. That's not what my Bible teaches. You do not have a soul that when your body dies, it goes to some little compartment somewhere, fluffs up a pillow, and takes a nap until the Lord comes back. Here's where they got it. That word "sleep" in the Greek text is the Greek word "cemeteros." Does that sound familiar to you? We get our English word "cemetery" from that word. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all have to go to the cemetery. Amen. The rapture is going to happen. So we don't all have to go to the cemetery. Praise God for that. So where do you want to be buried? Nowhere. I want to go up. I don't want to be going down in that hole. I've told you before, you catch your death and pneumonia down there. Don't want to go to that hole. And that's where the word comes from. And so some guy read that and he said, "Oh, sleep, huh? Well, I guess." And he came up with this doctrine called soul sleep. Not according to my text. So, "Oh, this is a parable." No, it really happened, folks. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. This is not just something that happened to the rich man and Lazarus. This scenario plays itself out every day. People die and they either go to heaven or they go to hell. Now, there's a second thing we learn. We learn that these men were conscious of being themselves. So, "Oh, I don't care what happens to me when I die." Wait a minute. These guys were themselves after they died. Don't you see that? I mean, Lazarus was still Lazarus. And the rich man, some call his name Dives, is still the rich man. He's still the same person. The rich man still speaks of himself and says, I. He is conscious of the fact that he is still the same man on the other side of the grave that he was on this side of the grave. He is conscious of the fact that he is the same individual who once knew Lazarus, the beggar, in this world. He is conscious of the fact that he has five brothers that are still alive on the earth. He's the same guy, folks. He's the same guy. You say, well then, If he's the same guy, what? Why do we have to die? The wages of sin is. That's why you got to die. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but if Adam and Eve had not sinned in the Garden of Eden, they'd still be alive today. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Hebrew has it this way, dying physically, thou shalt surely die spiritually. But understand that when you die, you just go, your soul just goes right into the next world. And by the way, the soul is who you are. The soul is the real you. Your mind, your will, your emotions, it's who you are. And if that's not proven here in this text, I don't know what is. You say, well then, Pastor, at death, what are we going to lose? Just one thing, folks. The physical. That's what you lose at death. The physical. We'll lose our possessions. Can't take them with you. We'll lose our homes. You say, but I love my home. You're going to a greater one if you know Christ as Savior. You're going to live in a mansion when you get to heaven. I told you before, back that in West Virginia, we used to sing out of the old number 7 Stamps Baxter hymnals, you know, shape notes hymnals. And we used to sing out of that, and there was one song they used to sing all the time when I went to Dixie. They used to sing, Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory. And I became the pastor of the church, and they got up one morning and sung, Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory. And I got up afterwards and I said, we're not singing that song no more. I grew up in a cabin. I don't want a cabin when I get to heaven. I want one of those mansions Jesus is talking about. Our cars, our things. You're not going to take those with you. Whatever may be our material wealth in this world, that's the thing you lose. You can't take a bit of it with you. But there's one something that death cannot take from us, and it cannot rob us of ourselves. Yesterday I was myself. Today I am myself. But this afternoon, if I go home and sit down in my chair and all of a sudden grab my heart and I have a heart attack and die, tomorrow I'll still be myself. I won't be here anymore. Oh, my body will be here. And they'll take my body out and put it in the ground to rest until the day of the Lord. But don't feel sorry for me, because as soon as I gave up the physical, I inherited the spiritual. There's one thing that death cannot take from us, and that's ourselves. Now, that's the play. That's the program. So lastly, what am I to glean from this story? If all Scripture is profitable, and I believe it is, what does God expect me to profit from this story told to us by His eternal Son? And here it is. I am to learn that where I spend eternity depends upon preparation in life. You understand what I just said? I am to understand that where I spend eternity depends upon preparation in life. between them, in verse 26, we are told that there was a great gulf fixed. These two men in the afterlife were separated, between them, there was a great gulf. Who separated them? Now, wait a minute before you answer. Very careful. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm just trying to get you to think. There's a great gulf fixed. Who separated them? You say, well, God did. I'm going to take issue with you on that. Can I remind you that Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? You see, if you go out into the afterlife and you go to hell, that's not God's fault. Don't say God separated them. You say, well then, Pastor, who separated them? If God didn't do it, who did it? I think they separated themselves. They made their own choices here. And my dear friend, so will you. You will make the decision. You will decide by your acceptance or by your rejection of Jesus Christ. If you choose to say no to the Lord Jesus, you will have decided your own eternity. God is not willing that any should perish. And if you die lost in your sin, you will have decided where you're going to spend eternity. And I guarantee you, you will not get into the afterlife and then turn around and blame God and say, God, this was your fault. You won't do that. You'll know it was your fault. For you see, this man said, send Lazarus back. I've got five brothers. Let him go. Tell my brothers lest they come to this awful place. And Abraham said, uh-uh. No, they've got Moses and the prophets. Do you know what that is? That's the Bible. They've got the Word of God. Let them hear the Word of God. But Lord, they'll believe if one comes back from the dead. Lord said, no, they won't. And by the way, that was proven, was it not? There was another man named Lazarus, and he died. He was dead and buried for 4 days. And Jesus walked over and said, roll the stone away. They rolled the stone away, and Jesus looked inside and said, Lazarus, come forth. Looked inside what? The realm of the dead. That's why he called him by name, Lazarus, come forth. If Jesus, the eternal Son of God, had just rolled that stone away and spoken into the realm of the dead and said, come forth, every soul in Hades would have jumped out of that tomb. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And here comes Lazarus wallowing out there all wound and bound in burial garb. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And they loosed him and they let him go. And a couple of days later, here's these old wicked Sanhedrin members of Pharisees and Sadducees sitting around trying to figure out a way to silence Jesus. And one of them said, we got to kill Lazarus. The man had been dead. He came back. That still didn't convince them. My friend, I just got to wonder, what's it going to take to convince you? I mean, my soul, you've heard sermon after sermon after sermon. You know. It's not like you can plead ignorance and say, I don't know anything about that. Yes, you do. What's it going to take before you turn your soul over to the Lord? Because, my friend, I want you to realize that if you're here today and you're not saved, you are one heartbeat away from hell. But praise God, if you're here and you are saved, you're one heartbeat away from heaven. You say, well, why did Lazarus go to heaven and the rich man go to hell? Because they chose which destiny they would have. You say, oh, he went to hell because he was a rich man. Nothing wrong with having riches. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, not having money. And by the way, folks, let me just look all of you in the eye right now. You are all rich. You say, well, I'm not. Yeah, you are. Did you sleep in a house last night? Raise your hand. Did you sleep? How many of you drove in here this morning in a vehicle? Okay, you're rich. How many of you ate yesterday? You ate. Yeah, you're rich. You're rich. Yeah. You're spoiled, but you're rich. Yeah, you're spoiled rotten, but you're rich. Nothing wrong with having riches. You say, well, he was a rich man. That's why. No, nothing wrong with having riches. Well, then why did he go to hell? He went to hell for the same reason anybody else goes to hell. He said no to God. Well, God was just having mercy on Lazarus because he was sick. No, no. Lazarus went to heaven because he said yes. He was a believer. My friend, listen to me. You've got to live somewhere forever. Forever, you're going to be yourself. You're going to have to keep house with yourself for all eternity. Forever, you are going to remember. Abraham said, rich man, remember. Do you realize, dear friend, listen to me, in a million years, in hell, you will remember this service right here this morning. You will remember every word that I said. You will remember the songs that you heard. You will remember that the wind was blowing and it makes these little things over here crack. That drives me nuts. I want to get a hammer and nail and go over and start pounding it. Do y'all not hear that? You hear, oh, it's what it does to me. I said, stop it. You remember that. You say, well, what do I do? I'm so glad you asked. You come to Jesus. That's what you do. That's what Lazarus did. You come to Christ. Forever, you're going to either suffer the flames of hell or you're going to enjoy the wonders of heaven. And all that is dependent upon what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little glimpse into the afterlife. My friend, every one of us is going to face that afterlife. You're either going to face it with God or you're going to face it without God. But you're going to face it. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. And I pray you'll bless what's been preached here this morning. Touch our hearts with it, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And no one looking around for just a moment. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven, and I know in whom I have believed. And if I should happen to die right now, I'm going right straight into the presence of the Lord because my faith is in Christ. Would you raise your hand and hold it up for just a moment? I said, Preacher, I know that I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved. Absolutely 100% positively sure. Amen. Thank you. Well, that looked like the whole crowd. And I'm glad for that. I may have missed somebody, a lot of people here. And I could have missed somebody, so let me just take a minute and ask this. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure, but I know that I need the Lord, and I know I need somebody to pray for me. So, Pastor, would you pray for me this morning? Just pray that God will speak to my heart. Would you raise your hand, dear friend, let me pray for you? Yes, thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? Pastor, just pray for me. Yes, son, God bless you. I see your hand. Yes, ma'am, God bless you. I see your hand. Good. Are there others? Pastor, I'm just not sure, but I know I need somebody to pray for me. Anybody else? All right, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many Christians here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm not living for the Lord like I should, and God's dealing with my heart today. pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you all over this building? Raise your hand. Yes, God bless you. Many, many hands. God bless you, folks. Thank you. May put them down. Now, Father, you know our hearts today. And you know, Lord, that there are folks here that need to be saved. And they've indicated that they want me to pray for them. So, Lord, right now, I pray that you will speak to their hearts. Lord, may today be the day of salvation. Help folks to realize that, Lord, they came to church this morning by divine appointment. You led them here so that they would hear that they need to get saved. And Lord, don't let anything keep them from coming. Lord, may in just a moment when we stand and sing, these that have raised their hands step out of their seat and come. And let us take the Bible and show them from the Word of God how they can know that in the afterlife they're going to heaven. And they'll never have to fear this place called hell. Never have to worry about it. And Lord, I pray that you'll just use the message this morning and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to draw these folks to your side. And then, Lord, I want to pray for the Christians that raise their hand. Lord, how important it is that we just stay close to you. So, Lord, bless these folks and help them to make a decision this morning, a recommitment, a reaffirmation, just yielding themselves and saying, Lord, I want to serve you. I want your blessing. So, Father, touch our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.